It's taking my silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this planet, recognizing that the chaos is actually there for a reason. And you're ultimately using the power that's created by the application of doctrine in the chaos as a means of acceleration. It provides us with a greater opportunity to glorify you and be beneficiaries of your plan and policy of grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans, basically a word-by-word study, and we broke off from verse 28 here Wednesday. Didn't quite make it. I tried to, but it was running out of time, so I stopped. So we have the expanded translation of and since. Remember, the context here is individuals who rejected God the Holy Spirit's conviction. And the word that's used, as we noted, is epinosis. And that's a special word because it has to do with not just knowledge that you have, but it's Spirit-taught knowledge. See, that's the knowledge that we get as believers in Jesus when we have the filling of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's teaching us. So doctrine, when it's communicated, goes to what Colonel Thiem coined as Operation Z, where the Holy Spirit engages with our spirit to illuminate us regarding the Word of God, because the things of the Spirit of God are not naturally understood. We have that principle in Corinthians. So it requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the case of an unbeliever, they have no human spirit, so he actually has to function as the illuminator as well as the one who makes it possible. So he's doing a double duty there. And when they reject that, they're actually rejecting him teaching them the truth. So that means culpability. So it's one thing to have a head knowledge of something and not really understand it in full comprehension. It's another thing to have full comprehension and say no. And that's what they do. So what that means is once they say no, then the only thing left for them is satanic information. So since they, with full knowledge, that's the word epinosis, at gospel hearing, they rejected having God after careful examination, and the God delivered them over to a depraved mind. So this is, remember, the God is Jesus. We made the case that anytime you have the article in front of Theos, it's specifically addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the God who is revealed to us. We see that in John 1:1-14. And going on from where we left off, to do those things, this word poeo, do, we're going to see again in the next verse. And it has to do with what they end up getting into as a result of the vacuum that's in the soul creating the suction for the devil's information. To do those things which are not proper. The present active indicative of poeo, there's our word, that means do. Do, doer, those kinds of words. The present tense is a customary present that denotes what habitually occurs when an unbeliever rejects Jesus Christ at the point of gospel hearing. Remember, the truth always comes first. The people who don't understand that, or they don't understand how. That's probably the way to explain it. How does a person who lives in some remote location hear the gospel without the gospel being taught? Well, they don't. But if they have God consciousness, then somebody who's teaching the gospel will get there. And we have lots of information about that occurring in history, where evangelists, missionaries who have the gift of evangelism, are going into very remote locations in places like Africa and South America back in the 1800s, when there was no gospel available. Well, why? Why did they happen to get in with a certain group of people and not another group? Well, the answer is God consciousness. So the point is, the omniscience of God combines with the omnipotence of God to get the word to the right place at the right time, and he can do it because he's God. And that's where you got to leave it. The hows and the whys, at some point with the Spirit and the Word of God, you just got to let it go. God is God. He'll do what he does. And this is the backbone for that. They are culpable. And if they say no at God consciousness, then he doesn't have to present the gospel. But they say yes at God consciousness, then he does. And he does. That's the point. And so that's why you see, these days, the Western civilization has become, and the depravity of the people that have had it is that they're actually rejecting evangelism. The whole missionary process of the Roman Catholic Church and the other churches that were involved all over the world, not just but the Reformed churches in Europe. You have South Africa, Rhodesia. All those countries were all evangelized. Now they've since gone the other direction, but they were. And all of South America was evangelized. All of North America was evangelized. So, and you can credit the gospel mission of the so-called crusaders or whatever people who came here from those places as the source. And ultimately the source of that is God. So God was moving them. Now where didn't they go? It's really kind of ironic where they didn't go. I mean, there were a few that did, but very few went east. Why? They had already been evangelized somehow. Now we don't know the details of that, although some of them actually did into China and India. Britain did. And they reacted to that eventually too with what they've done. But at the same time, much earlier, it's very probable, and there's some discussion of that about the disciples going east, some of them. So that somehow those people were evangelized is the point. So in this case, the active voice, the unbeliever produces the action of the verb. And remember, the natural result, when you say no to the truth, the system that God has created creates a vacuum in the soul where the lie is sucked in. Because you can't have a vacuum. You've got to believe something. So if you reject truth, the automatic consequence is to accept a lie of some facet, some type. So the unbeliever produces the action verb, the infinitive result, then literally those evil things that are improper from the articular neuter, plural, active principle, participle of the verb katheko, with negative me. So theko is things, and evil makes it me, negative. So it's a negative against the truth of the word. So again, since you have to believe something, if you reject the truth, the only thing left is the lie. So that's the system that God has created. So the natural consequence is negative volition. Now, again, can God cut through all that? He can. But every time a person says no to the truth, remember that there's scar tissue of the soul built up. And that's why you look at the example of that is the Pharaoh of Egypt. How the wording relating to God's working with them goes from Pharaoh said no to God said no. So that adds emphasis to the fact that since his repeated activity of going negative caused a tendency to go negative. That's per the design God has created for rejecting the truth. And so that's what happens to the unbeliever. So and there's other passages that describe this process where people who know the truth and reject it are worse off than had they not heard it. Now that's an interesting thing. Why would that be? The reason is because the next time they hear it, there's more resistance. So that's not saying you can't cut through. And maybe circumstances will change in their life and bring more pressure, like death, for example, being on your deathbed, whatever. It doesn't really matter. The point is that the fact that you've gone negative multiple times indicates a momentum in that direction, which means a tendency to stay in that direction. Remember the principle of momentum. Object in motion tends to stay in motion. So they're set aside to do these things that are improper, from the articular neuter plural not participle of the verb katheko with a negative. The accusative of plural neuter plural of the definite article is used as a demonstrative pronoun. The demonstrative pronoun calls attention to the evil things that are the product of evil. So we're going to go, the next verse is going to go into a whole litany, actually the next three verses, a whole litany of evil. And it's really interesting construction that you don't see in the English. In fact, you can't actually reveal it in the English. The Greek actually breaks it. Like I said, the Greek is like, it's like sighting in a rifle. You got every little detail and you can nail it right down to absolutely being right on target wherever you're going. And there's no ambiguity with it. So it's going to, when we get there, we may not quite get there today. we'll see that. The list doesn't, it's the list includes categories and specifics. that can't be, then it can't be, and I'll show how that works in the Greek. The accusative plural direct object from the present participle of katheko means to be fitting, to be proper, but the negative me means it is improper. So just not unlike the English where you say not. You say if something is something, well, something's not something. That's the principle here. So the negative plus the thing is, it's not good, is the point. It's improper. The present tense is the present of duration that denotes what was begun in the past continues to the present time and refers to a pattern of degeneracy from the momentum in evil. There you go. There's your momentum against truth. So once you've rejected the truth, you have momentum against truth that will tend to stay in play. The active voice, the worthless mind is filled with evil, keeps on doing evil things. So that's why you end up with things getting worse and worse. The Bible talks about as negative volition comes, it's in Timothy is specifically where this occurs. As negative volition persists, people would become worse and worse. And in the last days, it gets really, really, really bad because of the amount of negative volition. So what you have is the compounding of the negative volition. So expanded translation of verse 28. And since with full knowledge, that's our word epinosis, that gospel hearing, they rejected having the God after careful examination, and the God, that would be again Jesus, delivered them over to be a depraved mind to do improper evil. So that's what happens automatically. Again, this is not something that God is actively involved with every time. It's the system. See, we live in a system of protocol, and protocol demands certain consequences. Well, when a choice is made, there's a consequence. When another choice is made, there's a consequence. It's an automatic feedback system is what it amounts to. So that's why if you go negative, you're going to have a tendency to persist in that. Although, again, like I said, nothing is impossible with God. Verses 29 to 32 describe the evil manifestations of heathenism. Remember, heathenism is when you said no to God. That means that, and again, that goes back to our concept of reversionism, which is coming up. That is what occurs in a reversionistic nation. This is what's presently occurring in the USA because the citizens are sucking satanic evil into their thinking as they reject God's word of truth. So the more of the rejection of the truth occurs, and we see that in spades as we speak, especially in the ruling class, then the more evil they suck in. And that's why things are getting worse and worse. That's why now, if you're a Christian, you're basically an enemy of the state. I mean, that's what their position is. Well, why do I say that? Well, because you believe that abortion is wrong. You believe that homosexuality is wrong. You believe that transgenderism is wrong. You believe that borders are wrong. I don't need to say any more. That's their whole mantra. And you believe the green thing is a lie. Let's add one more to that. So you've got things, you're against them in every category, and every one of the things you're against them is divine establishment. So anybody who's positive to the word of God, divine establishment, you don't even have to be a believer in Jesus to have some of this. A lot of the Jews have it. Even other people have establishment viewpoints sometimes. So, but the problem with those individuals is they don't do it for the right reason. They have a viewpoint, but they're not convicted of it for the right reason, so they can be pulled away from it. A believer in Jesus Christ who's locked into the Word cannot be pulled away from it. You know, for example, these politicians that go down to D.C. and end up fading away. There's a lot of them like that. They go down there with good intentions, but the problem they have is their motivation for holding to those intentions isn't good enough. They don't have doctrine. So they have an overview of establishment viewpoint. They may be a believer, but they don't understand the Word of God the way it works. So they, when they get into the pressure system, they fade. They don't have what it takes to stand. And so they fail. And in essence, they join the opposition because of their negative volition. The wrong motivation to their volition, their choices. So again, it's not just being right, it's being right for the right reason. And the only right reason is the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. So if you're right for other reasons, okay, fine. A clock on the wall that's turned off is right twice a day if it's a 12-hour clock. So it's meaningless. It's not worth anything. So that's what's going on. So again, this is what's occurring in the USA, and it's why it keeps getting worse and worse, because the more negative volition there is, the more rejection there is. It keeps compounding itself. Verse 29, starting with verse 29 here. And we can, let's move this down here so we can see this verse. 29 over here, you see, let's just read through in the two versions and then we'll go through ours. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. That's where we're going to go maybe today if we get that far. And then in the translation of the Nestle-Aland text in the interlinear, let's see here, let's find verse 29, there we go. Having been filled with in all unright, in evil, greediness, badness, full of envy. We're going to see some differences in the words here. The New American Standard is really good compared to some of the other translations. Murder, strife, guile, malice, whisperers. That's an interesting one. Speak against God haters, abusers, arrogant, boasters, inventors, etc. I think we missed speakers against God haters. Is where we should break off, I think. So, anyways, that's the whisperers was the last word that we shouldn't even got there. That's where 30 is. So, anyway, that's the direct one for one translation of the two. You notice they're very similar, and the few differences in words that we will investigate as we go along, because when you have a word, it can have multiple nuances as far as the meaning goes. And the scope of the word is wide enough to cover these variances. Some of the other translations are a little further off plumb, but not bad. What's going to be interesting here is there's a transition here at full. That's where you switch from a category into specificity. And we'll explain how that plays. So again, you can't tell that in the English, but you can based on the verbiage in the Greek. So being filled is translated from the perfect passive participle of pleroo. That's a word we use all the time. For example, we're mandated for us to be filled with the Spirit. Well, it's the same word. So these guys, instead of being filled with the Spirit, are filled with evil. Why? Well, because they rejected the truth. So that means to load, to fill, to fully possess, to be filled up or filled with, or to be completely influenced by something. So this is what's going on. These folks, because of they've rejected the truth, become completely influenced by the devil, because that's the alternative that they have given they rejected Jesus. The perfect tense is an intensive perfect emphasizing existing results. Remember, perfect, when you do a proper translation of that, is perfect, is finished in the past with results that go on forever in some cases. Like Jesus on the cross, tetelestai, is finished. He says it's translated, it is finished. It's a perfect tense though. So a full translation of that, because of the perfect tense, is finished in the past with the results that go on forever. And that refers to, of course, his work on the cross regarding the salvation of man and God's provision for it. So all mankind is completely free to be saved by a simple positive volition in the person of Jesus because of the work he did on the cross. So the similar concept here. First, perfect tense is an intensive perfect emphasizing existing results. The perfect tense is a tense of completed action. And when special attention is directed to the results of the action, stress on the existing fact is intensified. And that same concept, this is the evil that they're involved in as a result of saying no to God. This is a strong way of saying a thing is, and it keeps on having consequences. There is no exact English equivalent for this idea. Consequently, there's no way to give the word a word-for-word translation. So that's another example of that. And if you notice, it is finished, which is a word-for-word translation. It doesn't carry the emphasis that's really being portrayed there in the original as to the duration and consequences of that finished activity. Same here. So this persists, and again, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop trying to break through, but the resistance to the Holy Spirit's work goes up every time they say no. And eventually it reaches a point where they're locked in to their depravity. At that point, there is no reaching them. So there comes a point where that happens, and that would explain the words used to describe the lake of fire. You wonder why would someone who's placed in such an adverse circumstance persist in that negative volition? Well, it's because they made so many choices against the truth that they're unable to change their mind, even in the midst of what we refer to as the lake of fire, which is questionable as to what kind of a fire it is, but that doesn't matter. It looks like a fire, and it's good enough for our usages. The closest way to say it in the English is with the present tense, so we say being fully possessed or being fully influenced. So these folks completely under the influence of evil. Passive voice, now see, it's the same process that happens with salvation. When you believe in Jesus, it's passive voice. It's all about you accepting what the Word of God says about what Jesus, who Jesus is, or what he did, or whatever. So, in this case, the passive voice, the object's working back to the subject. So, this is the devil, and the devil's lie, the propaganda of the devil being presented as the truth by the object in his case, or the subject in his case, who's rejected the truth. They have no option now but to accept the lie. Passive voice, the reversionist receives the action of the verb being influenced, of being influenced. The participle is circumstantial and occurs historically. It occurs historically, and when it does, there's a historical catastrophe. It is occurring historically in the USA right now. Now, we don't know, you know, how far down the country has to go before the fifth cycle of discipline. I mean, Israel got really bad. They were sacrificing their kids in the altar, in the fires. All right? That's how, but man, it's not much different than abortion, is it? Maybe a little worse. I don't know. I mean, abortion may or may not have a soul. The kids definitely did. So that was murder. So, you know, that's how bad Israel got, especially the southern kingdom. And we've had historical events occur throughout history where these things have happened with Gentile client nations. What's interesting about Gentile client nations is there's always an out. With Israel, they had to get hauled off into slavery somewhere, out of the land, more or less. And in the case of a Gentile client nation, there's no land specific. It's a group of people who live someplace. There is a boundary, and it is God has defined that, because the Bible tells us that. But that doesn't mean it can't move around. Israel didn't have that freedom. They had to stay where they were, because their job was to do the job they were there. Remember, their job was to bring Jesus into play at the right time. So they had to be there when that happened, which they were, of course. But they went out and back and out and back. In fact, the ten tribes got scattered among the nations, or gone, whatever, not distinguishable from the other peoples. That it, with all unrighteousness is the instrumental singular of means from the adjective pas, that's our word all, and the instrumental means from the noun adikia, that means to be unrighteous. But it also means wrongdoing or anti-justice. And so our concept here that we're developing in this passage is that the justice of God is determined what is to be. That would be that there is a God and Jesus is God. Those are the decision points. So when you say no to that, then you are opposing the justice of God. So that's of course means there's no option for truth anymore. You're left with lies, which is precisely what the devil is wanting to happen, because he wants you to be spiritually dead along with him. So that's where he leaves the unbeliever, and if they don't have a change in heart somewhere down the line from that point, they're in the same pile of trouble that the devil is in, and that would be the lake of fire. Technically, as we have here, in addition to referring to unrighteous deeds, it's referring to maladjustment to God's justice. See, the real issue is, are we oriented to truth? Justice is the ultimate police department about the truth. So you got righteousness and justice that are tandem. And they're responding, or they're establishing a right or a correct path, which is truth, and then justice enforces it. And God has no option. I mean, God, your volition determines which side of this thing is going to come at you. You say yes, there's certain consequences. You say no, there's certain consequences. They're different. They're antithetical. But at the same time, they're coming at you because you made a choice. And that's what freedom's all about. Freedom gives you the option to say yes or no. Of course, the devil would prefer not to have that choice, because then you're not culpable. Or he can make that case anyway. So the question is whether that's the case, because we see how God is coming through all this noise to actually bring clarity to the individual as they are receiving the truth. The context for this is that the unbeliever in verse 18, who is maladjusted to God's justice at the point of salvation. So if we use the translation anti-justice, or with all anti-justice, referring to the consequences of salvation, maladjustment to God's justice. So that's the ultimate source of the of the condemnation that occurs. See, this is why there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. Why? You satisfied the justice of God. Now, you may be unable to fulfill any of the mandates that God has given to you after you're saved. But and so you may be a really nasty individual because of that negative volition. But at the same time, you've satisfied the justice, the requirements of the justice of God by believing in Jesus. So you're positionally in the right place. So God then can bring whatever things to bear on you to bring a change in thinking with you, which may or may not happen too, because you still got free volition. So that's why just being a believer doesn't necessarily make you a good person. It can, it gives you the potential to, but it doesn't guarantee it, because you have a free will. And you still have, you never lose that. Now what happens with that? Well, you end up at the evaluation and you are saved what? As through, again, the word fire. And so there's an event going on at the evaluation that's not unlike the lake of fire. Only you're not there forever. You're just there for a moment while you get singed or whatever happens there. I mean, you call it whatever. Cleansed is a better word, or purified is the actual word that fire means, that fire is translated from. So, you know, there's a purification process for a person who shows up there with a perfect body, but no doctrine. So what's got to happen? Well, the thinking has got to be cleansed somehow. Well, that's what it's going to work on, and it's going to happen in an instant. Why? Because they have positive volition. You see? So since they said yes to Jesus, the potential is there for them to be completely cleansed on the basis of the finished work of Jesus at the evaluation. Whereas the unbeliever who said no does not have the predicate for all that to happen when they get dumped into the lake of fire forever. See, that's why the destiny is so different. Although the cleansing process is probably identical. Now, I make the case that I think a believer in Jesus Christ, not that you ever would be there, could walk through the lake of fire and not have an issue. Think nothing of it. It wouldn't bother you, is my point. So that, and the reason for that is you are completely in alignment with the will of God. So it doesn't affect you. So it's somehow, I mean, again, definition of fire has a problem when you do it that way. Perfection, no, not so much. Because if perfect is imperfect, perfect is connected to perfect. What is going on? Is there any problem? No. You put imperfect with perfect, we got a problem, don't we? Yeah, we do. Because imperfect is incompatible with perfect. So that's the issue right there. There's an incompatibility for the unbeliever in that space. Now they're there. They don't want to be there, but they're there. So that's just, it's just interesting that the words are the same. You know, the evaluation and the lake of fire, the word, it's the same word, pur. So, and again, it goes back to God's justice and being adjusted to God's justice. It's referring to the influence that occurs on a person who says no to God's truth. So again, as a result of the rejection of truth, they end up with no option except to believe a lie, which is a whole, again, broad is the way, as Jesus said. This is, in this context, God's truth is the gospel. Many times God's truth is some form of Bible doctrine. Being influenced by all anti-justice is another way of describing the infiltration of satanic evil into the thinking of the soul. See, you're going to believe one thing or another. It's, I mean, it's interesting. You basically have a, what's going on here is a replication of how the angels were taken out. I mean, we have that happening in this country. It's very deceptive. And people fall for evil thinking they're doing good. So the angels went through a similar process when they were taken out by God, by the devil. And it had to be a very insidious process because they should have known the truth. They were in this eternal state with God. But they fell for the lie for some reason. We don't know. Now that's going to be interesting to see. I mean, that's why we're here. Our whole life is a testimony about that. The fall of the angels and the culpability of the angels in the fall and their destiny as a result. That's what Satan has challenged. So we're an answer to that, experientially, literally. That's what our job is. And we're in the process of testifying for one side or the other in every given point of our life. Every decision we make is a decision point regarding truth. I mean, you might not think that's what it is, but that's what it is. It may be mundane. It's still a decision point regarding truth. Which is why our mission is to bring every thought captive to Jesus. Or prove all things and hold fast to that which is intrinsically good. So that's our job as believers in Jesus. And this is the decision point for an unbeliever to become a believer, to get in the game. Or not, as the case may be. And we're talking about the ones that don't. Next, we have some categories that the word fornication found in the KJV is not in the original. Now, we'll jump over there just to see that for fun. But that word is not in the, let's see here if I can find the switch over. Yeah, it's not going to take me there. No, it's not going to take me there. It's not wide enough. There we go. Here's my double. Here we are. King James Version. So if we see, there's, see, fornication. That's added. That isn't there. Unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness. They're there. All there. That word, for some reason, the communicators of the writers of that were being, what would be the word? Legalistic. Well, it fits the context kind of from earlier, the homosexuality and stuff. That it's not in there. It's not in the original. And you can go over here and see that. It's nowhere here. We have greediness, we have evil, unrighteousness, no fornication. Porneia would be the word for that. So it's not there. So that's just an aside. Again, we don't typically use the King James, but if you happen to run into one, it's not in the original. The next three words that describe the categories are translated wickedness, greed, and evil in the New American Standard, and wickedness, covetousness, and malice in the NET. So those are two reasonable translations in the scope of the Greek. So category one, basically the first three words are categories, which means there's a word that represents a whole litany of specifics, how they would be played out. And we're going to see that the third category is actually developed. So the Bible, often the Bible will speak, and this is in the Greek enables you to do this. You speak, Hebrew does the same thing. You speak a category, and then underneath that category will ultimately be a whole list of reference of individual artifacts of that category. Okay, so and that's what's going to go on here. Category 1 and Category 2 are going to be left by themselves. Category 3 is going to be developed. Okay, so that's what's, just to give you a little bit of look ahead of what's going on. The word translated wickedness is the instrumental singular use of association from ponaria. That's a common word that's used, that we hear for wickedness. It can mean wickedness if it is understood that wickedness is evil or evilness. So wickedness is contrary. Remember, wickedness and evilness, when you see them in the words, are similar. They're equivalent words. In Attic Greek, you know, this is a derivation of the word, ponera meant defectiveness. To the Greeks, to be defective was to be evil. If you were missing an arm, you were evil. If you weren't bright, you were evil. In other words, any defectiveness was involved in the Attic. Remember, Attic goes way back. That's Athens. That was their view of it. Remember, they didn't have any doctrine, but they had establishment. So they had principles. So they had issues with, and Paul talks about their, but they figured out by experience some of the things that Israel was given on a silver platter. And that's why he goes and discusses. We're going to get to it in Romans 9, where Paul describes how the Jews had an advantage, but they misused it, and that the Gentiles by experiment determined some principles that were in the law, and then they governed by those principles, and it was to their benefit. Why? Because the Word of God works no matter how it plays. All right, if you comply with Word of God, it works. Doesn't matter if you don't understand how it got there. It just matters that you know and do it. It automatically works because it's a feedback system. So in any case, this was kind of an extension of that concept. If you weren't right, you were evil. If you were defective and thought, you were evil. So any form of incapacity was referred to by this word, ponaria. The Greeks did not have the concept of morality that is revealed in God's Word. See, that was something that the Israelites were given that they didn't have. See, the law came from Moses. That was a real advantage. God gave Israel the law because it provided them with a safety net, a protection from the devil that the other nations didn't have. But they didn't use it properly. They ended up misusing it because they applied it legalistically as opposed on the basis of grace. So it ended up actually in a sense, well, it did enable them to fulfill their mission. That's the thing it did do. The gene pool of Jesus showed up at the right place at the right time, in spite of them, because of the law. So God worked through it to get him there, which is really what mattered, because he had to fulfill that mission, and the Jews were how he was going to get there. So the Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't have that safety net. So they could be destroyed in other ways, and they were. But sometimes they figured things out pretty good on their own. Not doctrine, not salvation, but establishment. So the Greeks did not have the concept of morality that's revealed in God's word, especially did not have the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. So if you were defective in any way, you were evil. Now that wasn't true. I mean, the Bible describes evil differently. Because in the Bible, evil has to do with violating God's word. See, that's the Old Testament. That goes back to the Mosaic law. So they had a broader scope for this, you know, which is not necessarily an advantage. But I guess it worked for them. So that's the Attic Greek, but not the Koine. So by the time the Koine showed up, which would have been another 500-600 years or so. Remember, Koine was Alexander the Great era. So, and this goes back to Athens in the early Attic period with the Attic. By then, the language had morphed, as it's apt to do. I mean, English has morphed. The words today don't mean what they used to mean, for different reasons. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. But the point is that language has changed, which is why when we read the Bible, we need to read out of a fairly new translation. I mean, the King James is a 1611 translation, so it has its issues just with the vocabulary. Because what words meant then isn't what they mean today. And so the communication is not as effective because you're having to deal with two translations, not just one. So, you know, that's why the New American Standard or the NET are better. Not that you can't get the information from the King James, but since they're newer, they have a more accurate concept in the linguistics of the day. So, phonera in the Koine means intentional practice. This is more like Mosaic Law. Intentional practice of evil that comes from the blackout of the soul. Well, they didn't know that, but that's where it came from. So we could go into wickedness or a state of evil, and the instrumental association means a state of evil. So they see, in the case of the Attic Greek, which was later, it had morphed away from all sorts of impediments, both natural and mental, to a choice where it's a volitional factor, which is really accurate. Because that's really what the law is about. The law gives us a definition of the truth, and then as you apply the law, there's a benefit to you because you practice truth. And also, the converse is also true. If you don't, and that's what we're talking about here, the application of evil to the circumstance as opposed to the application of truth to the circumstance. The instrumental of association is not always personal. It's often related to a principle that's either good or bad. See, the point is, the law is not, it's the law is based on principles. And it defines right and wrong, period, end of story. Now, whether that's personal or not is irrelevant. It can be, but it doesn't matter. It is what it is. See, the law is an independent variable. The Word of God, when I say the word law, I'm speaking of the Mosaic Law in the context of it being the Word as it applies. So, the Word of God is an independent variable. It is what it is, period. Doesn't matter what you think about it. If you think against it, you're wrong. And if you think with it, you're right. Period. There's no argument. Now, the leftists would argue with you, but that's their business, and they're going to go off into the deep, deep crap because they do that. And that's precisely the issue here. The evil argues with the truth, whereas the good doesn't. It accepts it as for what it is, even though it may not understand it. It waits for the understanding to come, if it will, and it does eventually if you do follow it. So here the unbeliever who is maladjusted to God's justice at salvation becomes associated with satanic evil because their reversionism causes them to develop a blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul. And this is why I was saying earlier that the chances of a person receiving the truth later is lower. Now, it may not be a lot lower. Depends on the category of scar tissue and blackout that's occurring. But it's lower, that's why the scripture tells us that sometimes it's better off for people not to have heard. Now, overall, you would say, no, that's not true. Because if they've heard and responded positively, they're saved. Well, that's also true. But if you hear and say no, you've got a problem because you've actually built scar tissue now. And that has to be overcome or cleared somehow. Well, the Word of God can clear it. But as an unbeliever, you have limited access to that. Only the Holy Spirit's working with you, with the common grace. So that's the first category. That would be our unrighteousness. Okay, so the second one we have is wickedness. We're in verse 29 here, I believe. Yep. So the next one is, category two is greed. Okay, well, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. Is greed or covetousness. It is the instrumental singular of association from plexia. The X is a CH. Like Christmas? CH, Chris. Plexia. So that's what the X is pronounced as. You can put a CH in there and it would be acceptable, except it's more than one letter. It means greediness in desire to have more beyond what is advisable. It refers to a state of insatiable avariciousness. Avariciousness is when you want something really, really, really bad. Now, insatiable means that it's never satisfied. So you can see how that plays out. You look at our country today, and you got categories of people who are operating without integrity because they are so desirous of being so rich. And that's some of what's going on with this in the separation of society, you know. And it's interesting that how we're rolling back to a time in our history was more of a problem, you know, in the 20s and 30s. But the huge dichotomy that existed in the country in the 30s, for example. So we're reaching a point like that, and of course that becomes a breaking point eventually, if you have no doctrine. It didn't happen here, but it did in Europe. So that this is a state of mind relating to greed. Second category describes God's justice abandoning the reversistic unbeliever to his own devices. This is, in other words, the unbeliever, remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed three hots and a cot. Right? Now, you may not know that, but it's true. God is going to provide you with everything you need to fulfill his mission. And as a soldier in his army, spiritual army, he's going to give you all the assets necessary to fulfill that objective. An unbeliever, on the other hand, is on their own. Now, there is a certain provision for unbelievers, especially as they have not yet received the information. But once they've rejected the information, then they are on their own. Well, what's that mean? That means they're relying on Satan, which is not a good person to be relying on, because he's in the business of being a deceiver, even to his own people. So that leaves the unbeliever to his own devices. So that's where avariciousness comes in. This is simply a case of God's justice removing any restraints when a person wants more and more and more. Again, so that's a tendency that occurs. The farther you go away from the truth, the less dependency you can have on the truth, and the more you're going to depend on the lie. And that's what's going on here. So the thing just cascades. Again, it's regenerative. And so you get worse and worse and worse, and unless there's something that comes along and makes an adjustment to the situation. The noun denotes an inner impulse that leads to the evil deed. It is the transition between the evil of negative volition in reversionism to the evil deeds of the reversionist. So again, we're going to see that there's three, in this process, you go from a mental attitude sin into a motivation into an overt sin. And this is why Paul was so, when he talked about the law, he said the covetous part of the law was the part that really hit him. Because the others involved were more overt. Murder, adultery, etc. Lying in a court, that is. Those kinds of things were more overt. And he didn't see himself committing those. All right, but when he got the covetousness, that was the transition between a mental attitude sin and an overt sin. Because it was through covetousness that the desire is actually implemented. And that's where it gets you into the overt sin. And so he keyed on that. And he says when he understood that principle, remember, as a Pharisee, he didn't understand that principle. But as a believer in Jesus, he did. And so he was able to parlay that understanding into a recognition of the connection between the mental attitude sin and the overt sin. And we can do the same thing. So this is covetousness that has to do with, or greed, that has to do with the transition between the desire and an actual activity and an acquisition of that desire against the Word of God. okay, why you might do that. And that would be greed. Okay. And so, and basically anything you would have that, anything that you would want that you don't have would fall in that genre or in the, under that aegis. So, it's the transition between the evil negative volition, that's mental attitude, and the reversionism to the evil deeds, that's doing. In other words, the actual evil work, the sin itself, overt sin, of the reversionist. First of all, he thinks it, and then he does it. Plexoreitia refers to the transition between the thought and the doing. Greed is the motivator in the frantic search for happiness. So once God has let you off on your own because you've rejected Him, then you're one of the arrogant skills is a frantic search for happiness, where you're trying to satiate your needs or desires somehow away from God's word. Remember, the word of God gives us inner tranquility and peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you don't have that, you're left on your own to find whatever happiness means to you. And in some cases, that's detrimental to yourself and others very often. So that's what's going on here. So the people are left in that space because they're not receiving anything from God. No. In other words, their tranquility of soul is non-existent. They can't get tranquil. Well, one of the reasons is the Holy Spirit's convicting them all the time. They're at war with God, so He's at war with them, in essence, until they change their mind. Plexia is often correctly translated greed. The desire beyond reason, lust beyond legitimate boundaries, it was used for any form of inordinate desire. Each one of these words describes a category of evil. Okay, so that's our category two. Now, category three refers to the function of evil, that is maliciousness. So that would be our word wickedness. It flipped them around. If you go over here, you'll probably see they're in the other order. It doesn't matter. This is the category three. And the whole list, the next three verses are going to be in this category. It's an instrumental association from kakia, related to kaka. So I was talking to Debbie. So you know, it's interesting that they often call babies' excrement kaka. That would be a Greek word, right here. You're looking at it for wickedness or stinky. You know, if you say someone went kaka in their pants, well, this is the word that come from. It means depravity, malignity as a function of evil. Kakia is a quality of kakos, that means evil. Kakia is the outworking or practice of evil. So this is the actual doing of the mental attitude of negative volition. So we translate it by the function of evil, or depravity, or degeneracy. The next 2.5 verses simply list the function of evil, so it's the third category of evil that's pulled out and expanded. So again, as I mentioned earlier, you've got three categories, and then the third category, there's a big list. And that big list applies to that third category, not category 1 and 2, at least not directly. So the three categories are not part of the list. So that if you read it in English, you can't tell the difference. Filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, fool. See, as soon as we hit the fool, we're transitioning from the categories to the list. All right? The detail that goes under the last one here of evil. The three categories are not part of the list, but they are related. There is a thought motivation between the thought that leads to an action. A motivation between the thought and the leads to action. Remember, the process of going from mental attitude to sin, that's what it's explaining. Goes from a thought to a desire that's wrong, and then actually works itself into a deed. And that's where the overt sin comes into play. So next, the word nestos, translated full, is a translation from the general categories of specific actions. So this is a transition. It refers to the deeds of reversionism under evil influence, but is not one of the three categories. The next 2.5 verses specifically list the deeds of evil. This is where the list of evil deeds begins. Okay, so again, we've got three things, and then you have the whole list of things that are in a category that's connected to actually doing something. But it should be noted that first there's an evil thought in the black soul, black out of the soul, and scar tissue of the soul. Remember, when you say no to God, you're developing scar tissue. And that automatically leads you to a tendency to go the wrong way. Followed by evil motivation and then the evil deed. Starting with the word full, the list describes the various activities or deeds of evil. This cannot be expressed in the English translations because it's syntactical principle in the Greek that the English does not have. So there's no way in the English you separate the categories from this list. So if you read it in English, you don't see this. But in the Greek, you do. That's the point. And of course, that's why it's my job to bring it out, to show that it's an expansion. You wonder, why is this whole thing this way? And this happens in other places in the Bible. You'll have categories, and then a category will be broken out as an example. So that occurs in other passages. So in this case, it's the list of one category. And to reiterate, the Greek, first, there's the three categories in this passage that we see in verse 29. And the first is an evil thought. The second category is an evil motivation or inordinate desire. That's our covetous thing, transition. And the third category is the actual evil function or operation, action or deed that is produced. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So this passage actually describes the process of how we get from a thought to an action. You know, as far as negative, this is in the case of an unbeliever. The rest of the list is simply the function of reversionism under the influence of evil. So we change from three instrumental cases in the Greek to an accusative. That means we are now on the list. So that's how they do it. They go from an instrumental to an accusative. It's a syntactical function of the process. Full is the accusative plural from the adjective mestos. It is used with the genitive to list the functions of evil. Mestos is an actual cue of indicating that the specific examples of category 3 are being listed, but the actual list is in the genitive. So the we have different cases involved, and that's how this differentiation is revealed in the Greek by the cases. And again, English doesn't have this specificity, again, which is why the Bible is written in the Greek, not the English. Other languages would have some of this concept, like the Spanish. The romantic languages tend to have some of this that you can develop, and so you have the benefit of that in those languages. So that's why some languages, well, like the German, when you translate the Greek into the German, you get a much more specific rendering of what the Bible has to say, which is why some of the best scholarship on the Bible came from the German people. The people involved with that, the Reformed Church people. Now, they had their other problems, but that doesn't change the fact that they had some great scholarship and information. It just shows you what happens when people go negative. The fact that they went as negative as they went, in spite of the fact that that doctrine was around, it was available, just like it's here now. You think we can't go that way? Well, look what's happening in D.C., and you'll see we can go that way. It can be just as bad, maybe worse. So, as people become unhinged from what? The truth. See, first you got to say no, and that's what happens. People say no, and they end up here. So the first word on the list is envy, the descriptive genitive singular of philotos. That is the beginning of the list of evil deeds. Many of these are sins, but they are emphasized here not by their category of sin, but by their function of evil. See, a lot of evil, not all evil is sin. But all sin is evil. So when you understand the nuance of that, you understand that thinking wrong may not be a direct sin yet, but it will become one if you leave it sit and fester. Is the point, and that's kind of what's being developed here. Is how if you dwell on something that's out of line, you're going to end up making a wrong choice if it's wrong. That's why you bring your thinking into captivity to Jesus. And then you don't ever cross that boundary. See, the reason he was able to live perfect is because he never dwelled on something that was out of line. Well, we do that regularly. I mean, you get upset or whatever, you have some emotional response, whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is, you start thinking something out of line. And if you let it roll, and it ends up in this bitterness thing. And well, envy is right in there. A key component between, in fact, some of the translations translate this envy as jealousy. Well, that's not strong enough, because jealousy is simply wanting what somebody else has and then wanting to find a way to get it. I mean, rightly or wrongly, that's okay. All right, up to a point. Obviously, if you're going to steal it from them, it's not such a good thing. But envy, on the other hand, goes a step further and says, if they can't have it, I can't. If I can't have it, they can't have it either. That's where the whole house gets burned down. See, that's what's happening in our country. If you look at what BLM and Antifa are doing, they think, well, we can't have this, so we'll just burn it down, so nobody can have it. So when you start seeing that, then you start seeing, well, what's that? That's the brown shirts of the Germans, right? No different. Identical. All right? So that's the thing. That's envy, you see. So they've gone past just simple jealousy, which is bad enough, into a category of complete and total depravity. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding how your word explains how things work and helps us to understand how we're to avoid that process. Of course, as believers, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit and the working with our spirit. But we can say no too, even in that situation, because we're mandated to walk by means of the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit. And this is why. So help us to do that as we comply with your word, glorifying you as we are witnesses for the prosecution in this angelic conflict. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.